The Master and His Miracles. We begin this series by considering the Lord's first miracle. And so our text for this evening is the verse 11. John chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. With the Lord's help, I want to consider a very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. A very familiar incident that took place at the commencement of our dear Savior's public ministry. I want to look this evening at the beginning of miracles, which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, when there He turned the water into wine that was available there at the marriage feast that took place in Cana of Galilee. It is particularly familiar to those who attempt to prove from this portion that Christians can legitimately consume alcohol. When you challenge someone who holds that point of view, their very first response will be, "But sure, the Lord turned water into wine," believing that that is enough to defend their position. In defending their position, they will immediately say, "Yes, the Lord turned the water into wine. Therefore, it must be all right for Christians to consume alcohol." As a minister of the gospel, I do not accept this at all. I do not accept it, certainly in the light of what we read in Proverbs 20. And verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That then informs us that the wine spoken about here by Solomon in Proverbs was nothing like the wine that the Lord created in John chapter 2. We not only have Proverbs 20 and verse 1, but we look also at Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Do you ever hear a drunk man talk? He just babbles, talks a lot of nonsense. Who hath wounds without cause? When I read those words, I think of my own home life. I had a good home life, although my parents were not saved. Indeed, my father was an alcoholic. And I remember one morning, going out of the house, we lived in the country, and walking down the yard of the house where we were living, there was a shed. And there lay my father, sleeping off his drink from the night before. He lay in the ground of that old shed all night, and his face was all bruised and all cut, and he didn't know how it happened. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Now look at the verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now can we possibly believe that the dear Savior, who indeed refused to drink wine when he hung on the cross, he did not drink the stupefying wine that was given to him or presented to him when he hung upon the cross. Can we possibly believe that the dear Savior would turn the water into wine to be used as a mocker, to be used to deceive, to be used in this way that we read about in these passages in Proverbs? Wine is a mocker. Can we honestly and truthfully believe that Christ turned water into wine? The wine spoken of in Proverbs. The wine that is a mocker and the strong drink that is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Can we possibly believe that? Well, I don't. I don't believe for one moment that when the Lord turned water into wine, it was nothing like the wine spoken of in these passages of Scripture in Proverbs. So how might we then explain the Lord turning water into wine? Perhaps the best explanation I have read comes from my dear friend C.H. Spurgeon. This is what he said with regard to the wine which is consumed by people, was consumed by people in his day and again in our day. Quote, "That which goes under the name of wine is not true wine, but a fiery, branded concoction of which I feel sure that Jesus would not have tasted a drop. The fire waters and blazing spirits of modern wine manufacturers are very different articles from the juice of the grape." That's what it was. "From the juice of the grape, mildly exhilarating, which was the usual wine of more sober centuries." He goes on to say, "Had our great exemplar, Christ, lived under our present circumstances, surrounded by a sea of deadly drink, which is ruining tens of thousands, I know he would have acted, or how he would have acted. I am sure he would not have contributed by word or deed to the rivers of poisonous beverages in which bodies and souls are now being destroyed wholesale. The kind of wine which he made, the kind of wine which Christ made, would have done nobody any hurt. Be sure of that. Or else Jesus, our loving Savior, would not have made it. That's as good as an explanation as you'll get. And Spurgeon was saying that the wine that the Lord Jesus made, or the water that he turned into wine at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, was nothing like the wine that goes under that name today. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? I'll tell you who. Those who loved ones are killed by drunk drivers. Drunk drivers driving under the influence of strong drink crash into other cars or ply into pedestrians. They're the ones who have woe. They're the ones who have sorrows. Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. I tell you, I hate the stuff with all my heart. When you see the wreck and the ruin that alcohol causes. Alcohol beverages that are consumed today have wrecked more homes, destroyed more marriages, ruined more lives, bankrupt more businesses, and damned more souls than anything else that I know. We ought to pray hard against the liquor trade. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist, and boy, did he preach against the liquor trade. Billy Sunday said he will preach against strong drink till hell freezes over. In other words, Billy Sunday said, I'll never give up preaching against it. That's where I stand. I've seen what strong drink does. Friend of mine, he became my friend after he and I got saved. His name's Billy. Billy was a tradesman. He had a good job. He was well paid. But he was given to drink. He would come home late on a Friday night and would hand his wife an empty pay packet because he had drunk all that he had and all he had earned before he got home. On a Saturday night, he'd be out drinking again, and when the pubs closed in the north of Ireland, he'd get into his Triumph car and drive like a madman to get across the border into the south of Ireland so he could drink some more. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? That dear man's wife did, and his two boys. But we praise the Lord saved him. And I was saved just around about the same time when we became good friends. But to suggest that the dear loving Savior contributed in any way to such a dirty, filthy business, when he turned water into wine, is an insult of the lowest form. So let us look at this wonderful first miracle of the Lord. Now they've got that part out of the way. Let us look at this miracle, and let us look at the Master now. Let us look at Christ and set aside the wine for a while. We'll not get it all finished tonight, but I want to look first of all at the marriage, at the master and the marriage. The master and the marriage. The chapter opens with the words, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." The third day. The third day refers to the third day after the conversation between the Savior and Nathanael, which is recorded for us in the previous chapter. The Lord had spoken with Nathanael, and so it was the third day after that that the Lord Jesus was invited to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, regarding this marriage, I want us first of all to notice the place. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Cana was a small village located approximately 4.5 miles northwest of Nazareth. Now we know Nazareth wasn't a very large place. In fact, as we all know from Nathanael's conversation with the Lord, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, if Nazareth was small, Cana was smaller still. Cana is only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament, and not at all in the Old. It is mentioned twice in relation to the miracle that we're reading about here in John 2. We have it there in verse 1, mentioned there, and again it's mentioned in verse 11. So that leaves just 2 other references. And the other reference, the next reference, is John chapter 4. And there in John 4, in verse 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine." Mark those words, they're important. So there's 3 references. And the 4th and final reference is also found in John chapter 21. "And there were together Simon Peter," verse 2, "and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee." So there you have the 4 references. 2 in connection with the miracle of turning the water into wine. 1, when the Lord returned to Cana of Galilee. And then the 4th reference is when we're told that that's where Nathanael came from. He's from Cana of Galilee. Now, let me put it to you. If someone mentioned Cana of Galilee to you, what would you remember about Cana of Galilee? I would say that you would remember straight away that's where the marriage was, where the Lord turned the water into wine. If someone said Cana of Galilee to you, would you really say, "Oh, that's where Nathanael came from"? I don't think so. The point I'm making is, when we think of Cana of Galilee, we don't think of it in connection with Nathanael. We think of Cana of Galilee in connection with Christ. We think of Cana of Galilee, of the Lord appearing or being at that marriage and turning the water into wine. And indeed, that's what Cana of Galilee will always be remembered for. It's not what we read in John 4. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee," where Nathanael was born? No. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. If you like, the Lord put Cana of Galilee on the map. In all probability, we would not have heard of Cana of Galilee had the Lord not visited there and turned water into wine. Oh, we would have read those list of names of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee in John 21. But I don't think we would remember Cana of Galilee as the birthplace of Nathanael. We will always think of Cana of Galilee as the place the Lord visited and what the Lord did there. That's what, as we say, put Cana on the map. What the Lord did there. Gives you another example. Would we have known that there was such a place as Gadara had the Lord not visited Gadara and there he wrought another miracle and healed legion? The Lord only visited Gadara once. But here we are, we can read about it today. And once again, it was the visit of the Lord to Gadara that brings the name of that place before our eyes. He wrought a miracle there. When we think about Gadara, we think of Legion and what the Lord did for him. When we think of Cana of Galilee, we think of the Lord's miracle turning water into wine. The Lord made those places, if you like, famous. Oh, that the Lord would visit Port Hope. People may talk about Port Hope for whatever, many different reasons. I remember one time, a good number of years ago, person said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, we're living in Port Hope." "Oh," he said, that's the town that lights up at night," referring to the nuclear waste that's buried here. As far as he was concerned, that's what he remembered about Port Hope. But you know what I would like people to remember Port Hope for? As the place the Lord visited. As the place the Lord came and did a great work. Boy, wouldn't that put this town, as it were, on the map. It's like a little village. As they say, if you blinked, you would miss it when you drive through it. Place called Kells and Connor. Kells and Connor, just outside the town of Ballymena. There's a schoolhouse in Kells and Connor, still there. An old schoolhouse building. And in 1857, four men, under the leadership of Jeremiah Manili, decided they would meet there every Friday night before an open fire. And every Friday night they would pray for revival. They prayed for 2 years, and soon the four became 50. And 2 years later, in 1859, the revival in Ulster broke out that swept 100,000 souls into the kingdom. Had those men not met there in Kells and Connor, had the Lord not visited Kells and Connor, we probably would never know about it. We'd never even think about Kells and Connor. But because the Lord visited that village, and that's where revival broke out in 1859, we remember it today because the Lord visited that place. We remember Cana of Galilee because the Lord visited that place. We remember Gadara because the Lord visited that place. And all that people would remember this town because the Lord visits this place. Wouldn't that be good? As well as his place, we notice his presence. We're told that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, verse 2. What we notice here is the Lord was wanted at the wedding. The Lord was wanted at the wedding. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We're not told, we're not given the names of the bride and the groom. As far as we are concerned, they're unknown. They're nobodies to us. But they certainly wanted the Lord Jesus to be present at the marriage. Perhaps they were familiar with Mary, and because through their knowledge of Mary, they invited her son. Anyhow, both Jesus was called and his disciples, and by this time there were only 5 disciples. They were not the 12. The Lord was only beginning his ministry. But this couple, whatever way we look at it, they wanted Christ at the marriage. That was certainly a good way to begin their lives together, to have Christ present whenever they became husband and wife. And what a promising start for any couple getting married when they want to have Christ present there. It is good to begin married life with Christ, and it's certainly good to continue married life with Christ. It's a good way to start, to have him in the heart and to have him in the home is a blessing. Sadly, many today do not want Christ present at all. They don't want Christ present. The Lord Jesus would be the last person they would want present at their marriage. And the last person they would want to have in their home. But not so with this couple in Cana of Galilee. They wanted Christ there with them. And I notice he was willing to go. As well as the Lord was wanted at the wedding, we see the Lord was willing to be at the wedding. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. The Lord is always willing to go wherever he is invited. And sometimes that can be in the most unusual circumstances. But he will go if he's invited. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now we know that the Pharisees were no friends of Christ. But we read in Luke 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And we read, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Pharisee's house. And yet, the Pharisees were no friends of Christ. But this Pharisee desired the Lord. And the Lord willingly went to his house. and the wedding days are remembered by husbands and wives when they remember their anniversaries. And look back to that day when they tied the knot in holy matrimony. And you remember it every year. My, didn't this bride and groom have something to remember? Didn't they have something to remember with regard to their wedding day? The Lord Jesus was there. The Lord Jesus attended their wedding. The Lord Jesus wrought a miracle at their wedding. And the Lord Jesus performed his first miracle at their wedding. They had something to remember. They had the Lord at their wedding. It was at their wedding that the God-man was present. As David has said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy." They had the presence of Christ at their wedding. That tells us they had a joyous wedding. It was a joyous occasion because the Lord Jesus was there. Not only do we have his place and his presence, we notice also his preeminence. When we read John's account of this incident, indeed John's the only one who did record this miracle, we notice that a number of people are referred to, including Christ, of course. We have a total of 7 references to those who were in attendance at that wedding. Verse 1, the mother of Jesus. Verse 2, his disciples. Verse 5, the servants. Verse 8, the governor. Verse 9, the ruler. Verse 9 again, the bridegroom. But do you see something? When you go through those verses we have read tonight, there's only one name mentioned. Yes, we know Mother of Jesus. We know her name is Mary, but it doesn't say that. She's just referred to as the mother of Jesus. We know the names of some of the disciples, but their names are not given. It's just they're just referred to as his disciples. There's the governor and the ruler and the servants and the bridegroom, but we're not given their names. In other words, there's only one name mentioned. There's only one proper name that is mentioned in all of this account. It's the name Jesus. Verse 1, the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 2, and both Jesus was called. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them. With regard to a record of the actual marriage feast, there's only one name. And it is the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's very significant. You know, if you attend a marriage ceremony, bridegroom and the best men are all up at the front, the minister standing there waiting for the bride and her father to arrive. And when the organ plays, all eyes are turned and all eyes are on the bride. And she walks up the aisle in her wedding dress, and throughout the whole ceremony, I believe I can say with assurance, all eyes are on the bride and the bridegroom. but not at this wedding. All eyes were on Christ. His is the only name mentioned. His is the only name that is mentioned. Just as Paul has said in Colossians 1 verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things may be rendered among all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the word preeminence means to be first. To be first. And at this wedding feast, the Lord Jesus was first. At this wedding feast, the Lord was the one who was given that position of prominence and preeminence. He was the one who was seen above everyone else, because his name's the only name mentioned. And I'll tell you something else. His name is mentioned 5 times. 5 times we find his name mentioned in relation to the actual wedding and the feast that followed. 5, we all know now, is the number of grace. Is the number of grace. So it was by his grace. It was according to the grace of the Lord Jesus that he attended that wedding. And it was by grace that he helped that couple when their wine ran short. It was according to his grace that he spared them embarrassment and turned the water into wine. It was according to his grace. It would have been a great disgrace and embarrassment for any couple to have a wedding feast and then not to have enough wine. We should remember the Jewish wedding feast would last 7 days. 7 days. That's why the Lord told him to fill the 2 or 3 firkins apiece with water. That's why there were 120 gallons. So it was supposed to last 7 days. And what an embarrassment it would have been for that couple. And really that in itself shows us that this couple was a poor couple. But the Lord, by his grace, helped them out. Isn't he great? Isn't he a great Savior? Isn't he a wonderful Lord? Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was by his grace that he was there at that wedding. And it was according to his grace that he turned the water into wine. And just give you part of the first or of the next point. We have considered the master and the marriage. I want us to look at the master and his mother. The master and his mother. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. He saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I just want to briefly, I don't want to go into next week's message, but I just want to briefly look there at what Mary said to Christ. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. There you have the report. Mary brought this report to the Lord. The Greek words literally mean wine having failed. Mary said, the wine has failed. That's the literal translation of those words. The wine has failed. This circumstance probably shows the poor and humble condition of those to whose marriage the Savior was called. It should be remembered, as we've already pointed out, that a feast will last 7 days. Turn to Judges. In Judges chapter 14. In Judges 14. And there in verse 10. Regarding Samson. Judges 14 and 10. So his father went down unto the woman. And Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast. There it is. 7 days of the feast. And find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment. And you go on down, and you'll see that they did eat, and that they did drink. And it was for 7 days. That's how long a marriage feast would last. It was then that the mother of the Lord came and said, they have no wine. Or the wine has failed. I want to look at that next week because there's so much there. And what she said to the Lord, and what the Lord said to her. How many have accused the Lord of being sharp with his mother? That's not the case at all. And Lord willing, we will see that next week when we look at the master and his mother. And then we'll look at the master and his miracle. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O our Lord and our God, we bless thee that thou art the great miracle-working God. We thank thee again for thy grace. How, Lord, thy grace was demonstrated and seen at that marriage feast. It was through grace, Lord, that thou didst attend. And Lord, thou didst go there to a little insignificant village like Cana. And thou, Lord, didst go to be present at the marriage of two unknown people. Lord, we thank thee for thy grace. Pray, Lord, thou might ever be pleased by thy grace to abide with us here. Lord, bless and use thy word. And, O Lord, may we behold more truths from this incident when we return to it again and see more and more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon hearts tonight. And now, Lord, be with us. We thank thee for being with us today. Lord, be with us now as we part the one from the other. Grant us traveling mercy over the miles and the way home. Keep us safe, Lord, all throughout this week. And bless all the activities of our church. And bless the church, I pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.